10 ways a wife damages the spirit of her marriage without even knowing it, without intending to do it, without knowing she's doing it. So the first one is this, with 10 points, we have to move right along. When she rehearses forgiven failures. This is the passage, yeah. We should look at that. Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, wives submit. I don't have them on my paper, let's go back. There we go. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior, the protector, the deliverer of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So as he becomes Christ-like, he's easier to follow. But the dominant words for the wife is to submit yourselves and be subject unto him, even to obey. We had a remarriage of an older couple, some of my relatives, and she calculatedly at the point when I said, do you promise to love? She said, yes. I said, do you promise to obey? She says, well. And everybody laughed, and she said, yes, I do. So it was a very nice time. So the first thing that can happen is when she rehearses forgiven failures. A problem happened, he asked forgiveness, she forgives him, but then brings it up. When she sows, she tries to avoid a problem by repeating failures that should have been forgiven. She thinks this will be a way to warn him away from that. But what she reaps is that he feels that the humbling he endured to ask for forgiveness was in vain. What good is it to ask for forgiveness and then have it brought up at every time? So a wife should carefully distinguish between a husband's failure and the lessons the family learned through the failure. There are benefits to failures. The old saying was that success is making the right decisions. Making the right decisions is often learned by making a lot of bad decisions. And this is the thing. We've talked about this. Rather than failure, think of it as feedback. This is not something that works. This is not something that's good. Let's go on to something right. A wise wife brings to mind the lessons without emphasizing the critical spirit of don't forget how you failed in the past. A wife can help avoid failures by encouraging the husband to have wisdom searches. I want to take the time on this point to go through the wisdom search. We've mentioned this several times. My wife and I and the children did this for many years, and we found it quite helpful and just fascinating, because we would come up as a family and ask a question, some life-oriented question. Sometimes it would be so specific, I'm going, oh, brother, that was dumb. But then we'd find answers to the concept of it in the Bible, and just impressed us with how God knows what we're going through. So this is a wisdom search in the book of Psalms and Proverbs, and it allows you to read through these books once a month. That's a very valuable thing just in and of itself. It goes like this. The wisdom searches are when a family asks a question of God and then searches for his wise answers in Psalms and Proverbs. The way you do it is that each day you read the chapter in Proverbs, which has 31 chapters, that corresponds to the date. That means that every other month you don't read Proverbs 31, but that's okay. You'll get to it. On the first of the month, you read chapter 1. On the 15th of the month, you read chapter 15. Today, the 19th, you would be reading the 19th chapter of Proverbs. Now, the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms, so with what you do is you read several of them. So you begin with the day's date, so you'd read the 19th Psalm today. Then you add 30. So we always ask the children, okay, which next? You know, they had to practice their mathematics. And so for 19, you add 30, you get 49. So then you turn to Psalm 49. And that's the idea. You keep, then add to that 79, and you keep going on until you get beyond 150. So you read, that will give you five psalms a day. And these are usually not very long. On the so the 15th of the month, you read the 15th, the 45th, the 75th, the 105th, and the 135th. Now, the exception is Psalm 119, which is this vast one. And on the 29th of the month, you read the 29th, 59, 89, but you skip over Psalm 119. When you turn there, oh, this is the long one. And then you finish with the 149th Psalm. So what do you do with the Psalm 119? Well, you do that on the 31st day of the month. 31st, you're reading Proverbs 31 and Psalm 119. And it's well worth, John Calvin, in one of his messages on Psalm 119, said that if you really mean business for the Lord, you will memorize Psalm 119. And he was chastising people that wouldn't do that. And so he was chastising me. I haven't taken the time to do that, but it is certainly well worth reading every 29th. So it's especially good to write down all the wise insights. My wife was our scribe, and so she would faithfully then write the name of the question at the top of the page. We had legal size pads, and then whenever we found something, we would collectively talk about what, how does that answer? Do you find an answer to it in this verse? And sometimes the kids would find things I hadn't noticed. So then she would jot those down in good form, and then we would be able to go back and read those over to share the wisdom of God. So write down all the wise insights you get that answer the question you ask of God, and here's your answer written in the Bible. And this is exciting because you find answers in the Word of God, and it's a daily adventure into the Word of God because we don't plan ahead of time what those questions will be, what's going on. So sometimes I would have a reserve of questions that I could prompt us to ask. Now, back to the idea of rehearsing forgiven things. Under no circumstances should a wife correct her husband in public. This is, it's never good to bring that back up. It's especially bad to do it in public in front of others. This is one of the most destructive things a wife can do to the spirit of her marriage. In Proverbs 14:1, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And 1 Peter 3:1, likewise ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without, and this is actually without a word, without a word from you, be won by the conversation of the wives, by the lifestyle of the wives. So it is not dependent on you reminding him of failures that will improve him. It is your wise lifestyle before him as an example to God. All right, number two. When she neglects home responsibilities. Everybody has a job. Everybody has, dare I say, a dirty job. Everybody has, you get your hands dirty, get something done. You know, my wife, after a swelling of preparation of food for maybe company coming, she surveys the kitchen and says, I have dirtied every pot and pan I have, Everything is dusted with flour, everything is so on. But there are responsibilities, and they're one of the things, and the Bible talks about being a keeper at home, it means a good housekeeper. The idea of keeping the house ready for general inspection. So she sews, She focuses on areas of activity that interests her, allowing the home to be neglected. What does she reap? Well, he feels shamed by her lack of care, as if she were to say, "You don't rate very high on my scale of interest." And that's not a good message. Titus 2, 4 to 5 instructs the older women that they could be actually hired as teachers of the word when they are widows indeed, to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands. Loving here is not just affection, but loving service, doing the best for them, seeking the best, to love their children. By the way, this is the only time in the Bible that it talks about Christian attitude of loving your husband, loving your children. To be discreet, chaste, pure, and then keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Keepers at home means being active and involved in keeping the home neat and clean, being a home keeper, providing an atmosphere conducive to the goals and needs of the family. It changed the way I thought about how I left things. As I was reading someone who was talking about how we are influenced by the things around us and how we influence ourselves by what we do. When we are content to live in a mess, we are telling ourselves, we are advertising to ourselves, this is what we are. We're a sloppy person. We don't care about things. And you know, if that's true, then you probably are doing the right thing. But I didn't like that concept. I didn't like admitting that that's who I was. And I began to then reach out and around me, make sure that my mess was a structured order and cleaned up when I'm done. So what are you doing? What is the home? What is the setting that you're making there? So if the wife does, and it's suggested in Titus here, that this is a subject worth teaching, if a wife does not have the natural abilities to be organized, she should ask for help from a woman of greater experience. So we have some women who keep nice houses, and you can ask that. The third is that when she has undefined expectations. So anybody been keeping track how many times we've mentioned the problem of expectations? I haven't, but let's just mention it again. She focuses on her physical, her physical and emotional needs and expects him to understand and meet those needs. What does she reap? He feels that he can never please her. This is so common that it's nearly universal. The unspoken joke of the husband is understanding your wife, you know. He feels he can never please her, that he receives no admiration for what he does, but only condemnation for what he didn't do. Often things that are perfectly clear and obvious to a wife are undetected by the husband. Grant him that. This is not him purposely disregarding this. It is him not recognizing it as a special need. Expectations dry up the joy of being helpful. The story I found just impressed upon me was my grandmother and my grandpa. And my mom was explaining this to me, that my grandpa, her dad, was Mr. Helper. And he was a very practical man, worked on a railroad, and was a farmer and fixed his own equipment and did all this stuff. So the word would go out that somebody needed this, and he would come by and say, there's still a need, and he would just take the time and the effort and the blood, sweat, and tears to get that thing done. And so the widow who he fixed her faucet, you know, She said, "Oh, your wife is so lucky to have a person like you." Well, this is a great reward. Think of how he smiled at that and said, "Oh, please, please," you know, and walked home a little lighter in his shoes and a little higher with his head. When he got home, he'd fixed the faucet at home, and my grandmother would say, "Well, it's about time. You have time for everybody else. You just never do this stuff here. You know, I told you about this a week ago. You saw it leaking a week ago." Dried up his enthusiasm to help at home. He got no reward. So, if you expect something, you are angry when you do not get it and are not thankful when you do. You expected it. She makes demands, holds to expectations. The husband will react negatively. A wise wife will speak to his protective instinct and explain how he can help her. My wife would do this, and I knew what she was doing, and I couldn't help myself. She would say, "It would be so helpful if," and I thought, "Okay, I'm going to do it. I don't know what it is yet, but you're going to be so helpful. You're going to be such a helper to me." And I said, "Okay, I'm just following. Okay, I'll whatever, do. I'll get it done. I have to watch a YouTube video to do this thing. I don't know. You could protect me from the spirit of jealousy by not delighting in other women." I'm not sure you'd say it just like that, but the idea is that, you know, I have a problem with sometimes, so please don't provoke that. Or, "I feel overwhelmed in the things I have to do today. Could you decide for me which is the most important?" Well, this says, "I'm on the job. I'm ready to do these things. Could you help me out?" And when you appeal to him being the knight in shining armor, the guy who can come to help, the guy that would do that. You know how your husbands are when they get involved in something. It can be a help. They seem tireless and inventive and careful and generous. And you can take that to your own self. But don't have the undefined, the unexpressed expectations. Number four, when she resists his leadership. Now, I can't tell you how that feels, but I know that there is something about being told that the husband is to be the leader, recognizing that you as a husband are not necessarily gifted in the area of leadership. What do you know about running a household? What do you know about any of this stuff? Yet you're trying to be a leader. And then if you just turn it off, "Well, I don't like that. That's no good. That's stupid." I mean, this is such a personal attack that it truly damages the spirit of the marriage. What does she sow? She refuses to follow or even discuss his ideas, or gives a criticism or sarcastic remark about his leadership. "Yeah, that went so well last time, didn't it?" Sarcastic. What does she reap? He feels like giving up. Him not being an effective leader is, "Okay, then I give up. That's it. You handle the problems." Here's the thing most men don't want you to know. Most men are very fragile when it comes to being the leader, and especially the spiritual leader of the family. I mentioned earlier that this is often a cause of domestic abuse. The man would say, "You might not listen to me intellectually, you might not listen to me emotionally, but if you don't do what I'm saying, I'm going to smack you around." I've told the story, and I don't have the time to go into it, but a young lady at the end of a prayer meeting, when I was sharing some of this material, she said, "Well, it's all good to say that, but what if your husband's trying to kill you?" And I said, "I don't think we could just talk about this in a couple of moments here after prayer meeting, but if you can come by, we'll talk about it. So we did. What happened was that she wanted to buy a vacuum cleaner, and he said, we can't afford it. But she knew how much they had in the account. That made her wonder, so she checked and knew how much they had. And she said, we have plenty for a vacuum cleaner. And so in talking about this, I said, well, tell me about his background and tell me about your background. She came from a poor family and a kind of a profligate family that spend things on not good things. And he came from a very upright family that had saved a lot of money. And I said, if you were to ask him why he would say this, what is his plan for the family? Do you have an idea what he would say? No. I said, well, I'd like for you to ask him. And she said, well, he's not going to want to talk about it. And I said, well, just try it and come back and tell me. She came back. She says, it's amazing. He was forthright. He was interested that I wanted to know. And his idea was that he was saving up money that we could do this thing or that thing, and I forgot now what it was. But she said he doesn't want to spend it on the vacuum cleaner now because we're going to have a bigger project. He had the larger picture. And so that changed everything for her. But she had resisted his leadership to where he was so frustrated that he actually grabbed her around the throat and then stopped, but realized that wasn't going to help. So this is something that men can feel very, very deeply. So it is essential for the wife to find ways of praising and reassuring him of his leadership. You can guide by your praise. You can lead by your thankfulness. You can say, I noticed this. And that makes me so happy, so proud of your leadership. And when you do that, he is being led. He can tell that you're saying that to emphasize that, but that's okay. He found out something you like. That's great. So if a wife has damaged her husband's leadership in this way, then she needs to convert. She needs to change. She needs repentance here. So she should immediately ask forgiveness and assure him she wants him to be the spiritual leader in the family. Many wives unknowingly discourage their husbands by bypassing the husband and looking to others for counsel. This is your girlfriends. This is your pastor. This is other people. God cautions the wife, 1 Corinthians 14:35, if they, he's talking about the women, will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church. Now, this is the idea of taking up the congregation's time by saying, but I don't understand this. What's going on here? And all this kind of stuff. And he says, ask your husband at home. And she says back in answer, why? He wouldn't know. Well, ask him. And if he says, I don't know. You say, well, it would mean a lot to me if you'd ask the pastor and give me an answer to this. I'd really love you to explain this to me. And now the pressure is on him to be the hero. Well, men love being heroes. So that's the idea. So instead of turning to others, ask your husband your spiritual questions. And then say, I don't mind if you talk to the pastor, ask these things, and get a good answer, and then, you know, so you call me, check with me, give me a text, I look it up, I give you a good answer, and then you can be the one to share it with your wife. Number five, when she shows lack of confidence in his decisions. Now, of course, talking to the man, it's better if he brings you into it, you're part of the process. A good leader of a business will bring his people into it and see if he can avoid the disruptive of the change. But what she sows, she expresses quick disapproval of his decision, dismisses it. What does she reap? He takes it as a personal attack on the very heart of his manliness and of his judgment. These are things you don't want to cut out of your husband. A wife should respond with eagerness to carry out his wishes and on that basis ask questions for clarification. So how does this affect then this decision? How does that affect this? How does that affect that? Help me understand here. And in this, you're bringing up what you think might be a problem there. Before she explains her frame of reference, before you say, I want the vacuum cleaner, I want things to work at home, and I want this type of thing, because that's usually concerning the immediate needs, she should draw out her husband's future goals. Let me see what this plan looks like and how do I fit into it and how does the family fit into it. So draw out his future goals. Then she can relate her needs in the context of helping him reach his goals. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done, Thy kingdom come. This is saying to our leader, we're asking for help, but we're on your side. We are with your program. We are happy with your decisions. If a husband gives direction that is contrary to God's word, then his wife must appeal. We talked about that. You can always look that back up and get that message. How to appeal, the points of making an appeal. And if the appeal fails, she just must refuse to do evil and let the consequences come as they will. That's the way the Word of God pictures this. When government or whoever tells us to disobey God or not obey God, to do what God says we can't do or to not do what God says to, either way, we say, well, you do what you want to me, but we can't change that. But she must refuse to do evil. This might teach the husband moral standards from the life of the wife. Do you know what the word martyr comes from in the Greek? The people who stood up and were burned at the stake or head chopped off or whatever that happened to them. The martyrs, you know that word comes from the Greek word for witness. They were a witness unto death. And this is the thing that you really believe it if you're willing to take whatever verbal abuse or whatever happens when you say, well, I can't do that. I'm sorry, I can't do that. So this might teach the husband moral standards from the life of the wife. When she takes a stand for not doing evil, her life must be consistent in the area involved. You can't just pick and choose when you're not going to do evil. I like my own evil, but I'm not going to do yours. That's inconsistent. Number six is this. When she lacks a grateful spirit, count your blessings. Name them one by one. Look around and see what blessings you have. Stop focusing on what you don't have or what the neighbor has or your cousin Julie has and you don't have it. Now you're all upset. You lose all the joy of all the wonderful things that God's given you because of something you don't have. That has robbed you of your joy. So learn to recognize and be grateful. She sows by expressing a public sadness that her husband has not met her expectations. You know, you just don't want to be me. What does she reap? He feels the shame of a public rebuke and the frustration of being a prisoner of your expectations. An ungrateful wife communicates the message, my husband does not know how to make me happy. Many husbands feel that they're either not able to meet these expectations or that even if they do meet them, there will only be more demands to take their place. There's no end to our wants, you understand that. We continue to want. There's always something new. There's always something extra that we would like. But is God using your husband to meet your needs, supplying food and covering? A wise wife will give all her expectations to the Lord, and only get them back if he allows it. Then demonstrate sincere appreciation to the Lord and to her husband for the things that are done for her. When you give up all your expectations, the story I love was the wife who is so upset whenever the husband would come in late, later than she expected. Well, she would hardly talk to him, you know. The supper was cold, she was colder, you know, just a bad situation. And the husband started staying out later. What good was it? If he was going to be late, might as well make it a big one. So her pastor said, you need to give up your expectations. What expectations? Of your husband coming home. And especially coming home on time. So he came home, it was kind of extra late, and he was waiting for the storm to hit. And she came running up to him and put her arms around him and gave him a big hug. I'm so glad to see you. He stepped out and checked the address to see if he was actually in the right house. Came back in, he says, what's going on? She says, well, I'm just so glad to see you. Why? Because I didn't expect you to come home at all. If you don't expect it, then you can be so pleased when it happens. Grateful spirit. Things that are done for her. Okay. All right. Psalm 62:5. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. You see. And Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. God would like for you to be thankful. Number 7, when she fails to build loyalty for him in their children, you ought to be a cheerleader for your husband to the children. She sows, she expresses her disloyal attitude to the children. What does she reap? The children are no fools in this thing, and they play one parent against the other to get what they want, and the husband begins to show favoritism to regain loyalty. So the idea is that the kids say, you know, Dad said we couldn't do this. What do you think? And he says, oh, well, I guess it'd be all right, you know. So then they play it off with him, you know. Well, Mom won't let us do this. I don't see anything wrong. Do you? And now they're playing on him, see. Well, they were disloyal before, so he says, okay, yeah. Children are quick to sense the mother's true feeling toward the father. They detect many symptoms of disloyalty, like the statement, don't tell your father what happened, or he has no right to expect us to do this. Disloyalty. The wise wife arouses loyalty and love to the father. This reflects love and loyalty back to her. I like to tell the men, if you'd like to be the king in your house, make your wife the queen. Treat her like a queen. And wife, if you'd like to be the queen, then show loyalty to the king. Number 8, when she exposes their marriage problems to outsiders. Disagreements, problems. What does she sow? She shares marital problems with her friends or even with the pastor of the church to gain sympathy. When this has happened, and women have come to me saying, well, is this, I keep in my mind, I'm only seeing one side of this. I'm only seeing what she wants me to see, and the goal often is for me to be sympathetic and say, oh, you poor thing, well then you ought to do whatever you want. And that's usually not the case if you find the whole thing. One of my first goals is to get the husband in there and ask him how he thinks things are going. So what does she reap? He feels betrayed when word gets back to him, and boy, would a lot of people like to get that word back to him. He's discouraged from talking to the pastor now because he feels like he'll be prejudiced against him. She told him all these things. While it's extremely difficult for a wife to share a problem first with the Lord and then with her husband, yet even if she tells her mother, if that close confidence is shared, the parents, this has a bad effect on the parents. They will usually take up an offense against the husband. Taking up an offense against someone who offended a friend of yours is just not a very good idea. You take up an offense for them, but God doesn't give you the grace to deal with it. It's not the problem that he has for you. So God gives grace for all the problems that he sets before you. You complain to somebody else, and they take up an offense. Well, the guy can never make it right with them. What does he do to the people that heard about the problem, you see? He can't go around and write letters of apology to everybody that you talk to. So it just doesn't work. So don't tempt people to take up an offense for you, because God doesn't help them get over it. He helps you. So, while it's extremely difficult, take up an offense against the husband, and that will be an unending thing. That will be a blot on him that you can't erase later. The wise wife will pray earnestly about a problem, taking this to the Lord, cry out to the Lord. Then will appeal carefully to the husband, looking up those ways of appeal. If the problem is not helped, then she should enlist the help of her father, the one who gave her to the man in good faith. If the father, then, is asked to wisely deal with that, if his counsel is rejected, then make appeal to the pastor and to the church. And if he's a member of the church, then we can start dealing with him on a counseling basis and act on that regard. Number 9 is this. When she is inflexible to his priorities. You say whatever you want, I'm not going to do that. What does she sow? She draws the limits of her world around her interests, her responsibilities, and expects his priorities to be the same. This is the undoing of God's chain of command. God chose that the man should be the leader. That's God's choice. You can't blame the man for that. But to say, you don't get to choose for me, is to say, I am not allowing God to have you be the leader. This is a sin against God, a sin against his word. What does she reap? Well, he feels that she's trying to make him her helper instead of the other way around. God's purpose for the wife is shown in creation, not after the fall, but in creation, was to be a suitable helper for her husband. Genesis 2:18, the Lord God said, it is not good that a man should be alone. I will make him an help meet or suitable for him, that fits him. The wise wife realizes she will find her true identity. She will find her complete and spiritual fulfillment only as she functions in harmony with God's design. You have to do it God's way because you were made that way. You fight against that, you're fighting against the very nature of the universe. Often, the priorities of a wife revolve around the efficiency of the home. Often, if the husband suggests a change in plans that will make it difficult to achieve, she should ask his counsel on rearranging her priorities instead of just saying, not going to do that. Don't just refuse. And then number 10, look at that, coming in on time. When she repeatedly misunderstands what he's trying to say, you say, how can I be blamed for misunderstanding? It's an attitude. I don't get it. I don't understand. You're not making any sense. What does she sow? She becomes bitter over problems and then finds his words unclear or just ridiculous. Damaging the very spirit of the marriage. What does she reap? He becomes very frustrated and blames either himself or her, or gives up on trying to make it clear. We're not working. So, having trouble getting the idea that he's talking about, step back. The wise wife will forgive offenses because it damages you when you hold on to that. She will seek to grasp the motivation and the goals of the husband. Think of what he's saying in light of what he would like to see accomplished. You say, how would I supposed to know? You should have asked him. See, if you're working at a job and you just never understand what the owner of the business wants, how could you ever be an effective servant, you see? If she still finds his explanations difficult to understand, she should claim God's promise. You know, there's this wonderful promise in the Word of God. And this is a prayer request that God says, I will always answer yes. James 1:5. If any of you, wives, look deep enough, you find it, wives are in there. If any of you wives lack wisdom, let her ask of God that giveth to all wives liberally, generously, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given her. Find your proper orientation in dealing with what he has to say as you find your proper orientation with God. Ask him for his wisdom. Ask him for God's way of seeing what a husband's about. So 10 things to avoid. And I think wisdom is, life is hard enough. The world's throwing stuff at us. I don't want to be the one that trips everything up. I don't want to be focusing on self because love is other focused. Love is more concerned about the loved ones than they are about yourself. And so make your decisions based on that. Let's pray. Father, you've given us an opportunity to examine how we, by focusing on self, by having an unforgiving spirit, by comparing ourselves to others and finding ourselves sad that we don't have everything that everybody else has, that this can damage our marriage, damage the very spirit of that marriage, and be a woman that tears down her own house. I pray, Father, that you might save each of our married couples from such destruction. Help us to fit together as you intended with one person who has the right to make the final decision, and that would be the husband. That's your plan. And if we don't like it, we just have to deal with it with you. So we pray, Father, you might heal the problems in the home. Would you salve over the breaking of our hearts and help us to lose ourselves in love for you and for others. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.